All right, as the choir, as the orchestra is going down, would you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 1, please? Mark chapter 1. Here's our sermon title for this morning. We want to look at the author of the gospel. Mark 1:1 is where we want to go to this morning. And once you've found your place in Mark 1, would you please stand? In honor of the reading of God's Word, we're going to read one verse and then preach. I'm a little self-conscious because I feel like in the 8:30 service I struck out. So I'm going to see if I can get on base this morning. Amen that I struck out, or there's probably somebody in the 8:30 service giving me some commentary right now. Oh, glory to God. Yeah, she's supposed to be quieter now that you're home. 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, would you give us ears to hear this morning? Would you give us an ability to be clear and to guide me, Lord, and help me to communicate what I know is present in the Word and what we need to understand and get a hold of. God, I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Spirit. I pray, God, for help. Divine, clear, present help. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we can get into Mark, and we're going to get into Mark for the next year or so, we'll preach every single verse, every single chapter. We've got to do a bit of an introduction, and the problem with doing introductions is that they're boring. That's typically, an introduction is boring, a text is a lot more exciting. But if we don't do an introduction, we're not really ready to launch into the book. We need to understand the book, so I'm going to do my best to do that. If you look at the top of your page, your page is probably something like mine. It says the gospel according to Mark. Now, you understand that those words, the gospel according to Mark, were not in the original manuscript. Mark did not identify himself as the author. This is something that has been added to the script. And this is our understanding from church tradition as to who wrote this second gospel. So this morning we want to get into who is this John Mark. Who is this author? Where did he come from? Who influenced him? How did he get to be one of the nine writers? Nine if you include an author for Hebrews, eight if you don't. So of the New Testament. The word gospel is used in two different ways. Sometimes we say the gospel as in the second gospel. In that way, we don't mean a second way of getting saved. We mean the second of four gospels. A gospel, then, is a collective book that describes the life of Christ. Our second gospel here has 16 chapters, about 678 verses. Interestingly for us, the word gospel is found in chapter 1, 10, 13, 14, and 16. And so this is a book, a large gospel book, that within it has the gospel message throughout it. And that's going to be important to us because we want to know the gospel inside and out in this church. We want to be able to wake up in the middle of the night and deliver the gospel to somebody. And so we're going to be taught the gospel as we move through the book of Mark. Now, when I tell you that there are things missing from the book of Mark, I don't mean missing in the sense that they should be there. I mean missing in the sense when you compare it to Matthew, when you compare it to Luke, and you say, what's different about Mark? Why should I read Mark as opposed to Matthew, or as opposed to Luke, or as opposed to John? We'll notice when we get into it next week and in the subsequent weeks, right away there are no genealogies. There isn't a genealogy for Mary, there isn't a genealogy for Joseph. In fact, there's no birth narrative. Mark brings us right up to speed with Jesus as an adult. John the Baptist is an adult. We don't see about his parents, we don't see about John's parents, we don't see the temple, circumcision, none of that stuff. It's not brought to us at all. We want to learn about that, we've got to go to Luke or we've got to go to Matthew. We also notice that the flight to Egypt, you remember when Herod was going to kill all the babies and he goes over Joseph is led to Egypt. That's not present. At 12 years old, when he goes down to the temple, he's having that conversation with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. That also is not present. There's a huge differences between Mark and Matthew. Matthew has three chapters devoted to the Sermon on the Mount. We won't see the Sermon on the Mount delivered in the same way in Mark's Gospel. Another difference is these key events from the Gospel of John. For example, the high priestly prayer is not present in Mark. Or the I am sayings, I am that I am, is not present in the book of Mark. So there are some differences. But these 16 chapters for us are going to give us the life of Christ quickly. Mark's going to move through things. Mark, interestingly, does not present the positive things about Peter. This will be important for you to know in the weeks to come as we see that Mark was influenced tremendously from the Apostle Peter. And all the good about Peter is not present. Only the negative is preserved in the Gospel of Mark. So this second Gospel was written by Mark. In the reign of Claudius, in the city of Rome, during the Roman Empire, is when we believe this Gospel was written. Church tradition, and when I say that, sometimes people kind of raise up their hairs in the back of their church tradition. What do you mean by that? That means the extra biblical information, not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but still could be factual. Still could be factual, but not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Seems to suggest that Peter was in Rome preaching, and Mark was with him at that time, and that Mark was the disciple, if you will, of Peter during this reign of time. If that's the case, then our Gospel was written around the year 54 A.D. or somewhere thereabouts, 53, 55. We can't be precise. There's no date stamp on anything in the Scripture that gives us that specificity that we'd like. So this human author, John Mark, that's his name. This is what we sometimes forget. Although our gospel writers and our biblical writers are inspired by the Holy Spirit, they're led by the Holy Spirit, they still have to go through the event. They still have to hear the words. I don't want you to get the impression, Jeff, that all of a sudden Mark was in a closet somewhere and he found 16 chapters. You know, no, that's not the case at all. He had to go through this. He had to hear it with his own ears. He had to experience this. Now God inspired him to pen the words that he penned. But it wasn't as though he was clueless to these things and then all of a sudden it came to him. We're going to actually see three decades of life experiences that God pulled John Mark through to get him to the point where he could write this gospel. John is writing to Gentiles. He's writing to Romans. So we're going to see that he sees them as unfamiliar with Jewish tradition. So he's going to explain a lot of Jewish tradition as we work through our gospel book. There's only one reference to Abraham in the Gospel of Mark as compared to 7, 14 and 8. Why is that? Well, Mark's not concerned about Jews. He's not concerned about Jews who have an impression of Abraham. So he only needs to present it to him one time in a key verse. Mark's going to teach us about Christ in these ways right here. He's going to reinforce his humanity. He's going to tell us about the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's going to make sure that we understand that Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He's going to make sure that we get that loud and clear. He's going to make sure that we understand beyond a doubt that Jesus is Lord. He's going to emphasize it and work it through. So this is going to be very profitable for us. We're going to enjoy this. This word, this Greek word is translated immediately, straightway, and anon 40 different times. Straightway, 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 immediately, immediately. This is a fast-moving gospel. He's going to take us to event after event. He's just going to quickly move us through. Minimal commentary. We're just going to get to the next thing and to the next thing and to the next thing. And he's going to do that 40 different times, pulling us through. Let me show you this. Here's our New Testament authors. We're familiar with Matthew, John, Peter, Paul, James, apostles. We understand why they wrote books. We're familiar with Luke. He traveled with Paul. But where does John Mark come from? How does John Mark get to write a book of the Bible? I mean, there's only 8 to choose from. How does John Mark get to be one of these writers of the New Testament? So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Tradition holds that John Mark's mother's name is Mary. And we'll see that in Acts chapter 12 in just a moment. You can kind of get your way there as you're listening to me. Tradition seems to indicate, and again, not scripture, outside of scripture, that the very home that the Last Supper was conducted in, where Christ washed feet, the very location where they were praying in Acts chapter 1, is in fact Mary's home. Is in fact Mary, John Mark's mother's home. So the year of Pentecost is 30 or 33 AD, right about there is where we're at. And let's turn to Acts chapter number 12 to give you some background as to this John Mark. Acts 12, please. So now remember, as we're reading this, Mark's not written, Matthew's not written, John's not written. There are no epistles written at this time. We're living the life. We're going through it right now. And I want you to look at verse 12 and then we're going to back up. And I'm just trying to set the conditions on who this John Mark is. Look at verse 12 and then I want to back up. And when he considered the thing, well, I'll show you who he is in just a moment. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together in prayer. So you've got a house that's large enough to have a prayer meeting. In the next verse, you've got a courtyard and you've got a servant. All right, what comes to your mind if I tell you that you've got a large house, huge courtyard, and a servant? Say it loud. Wealth. Right, money. So evidently what we've got is a mother, John Mark's mother, who's in love with Christ, and her house is routinely used for the body of Christ to come together, to assemble at. Now, are you getting a better understanding of what kind of house John Mark might be growing up in? John Mark might have been in the house that Jesus washed the disciples' feet at. John Mark might have been in the house where they were having the upper room prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1. John Mark was clearly, according to Acts chapter 12, in a house when a dude by the name of Peter shows back up. Let me remind you of this now. Back please up to 12:1 with me. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Vex, kill, punish, destroy. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So we got our first martyr, Stephen being our first, this is probably your second or third, dying for the faith. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, talk about political move here, doing an opinion poll, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And they were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him into where? Prison. You're looking at your Bible? You following along to verse number 4? Yes or no if you're following along? Okay, follow along in your own Bible. That's why we have them. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing in the church unto God for him. So you got it. Peter, where's Peter this morning, church? In a prison cell. Where is the church? Assembled at somebody's house. What are they doing? Praying. Not watching movies, not playing Wii, not Xbox. They're praying. Why are they praying? Because they just saw James killed and Peter's next. They pray. They're praying. Okay, you get this now? Are you following me this morning? Yes or no? I'm going to hit it. I'm not going to strike out twice in a row, okay? All right, I'm going to make you help me get on base this morning, all right? So we've got this prayer meeting going on. Where's John Mark? He's at the house where they're praying. You follow me? Okay. An angel shows up. Hey, Peter, wake up. Am I dreaming? Is this a dream? So he says, is this a vision? Gird yourself. Put your sandals on. Let's go. Let's go. I'm in prison. We're leaving. We're breaking out of this joint. You get it? That's the idea. All right? And because it's an angel, no keys are necessary. They're going to go where they want to go. They're going to go where they want to go. So they start walking out. They start walking out. And the angel's escorting Peter out. And Peter's wondering, am I dreaming? Is this a dream? And all of a sudden, he's outside the prison, walking out. He's on the second street. And then he comes to him. I'm not dreaming. Oh, my goodness. I'm out. And the angel says, go on. So where do you think he goes to? He goes to the house where John Mark's at. You remember this story? He calls for the dame. The dame says, hey, we're in here praying for you. Well, I'm here. Stop praying for me. Right? Now, hold on. Stay with me. What would it have been like to be John Mark? Don't miss this. How cool would that have been? Can you imagine how cool that would have been, Brother John, to see Peter face to face? Tell me about it. How'd it happen? Can you imagine all the inquisitive questions a young man would be asked? I want to know all the details. What did the angel look like? How did he get you through? How did he break you out? How long was he with you? How tall was he? I mean, he would have wanted to know every single detail. Yes or no this morning, church? Sure you would have. You couldn't get Peter to stop telling you about what that account would have been like. You talk about making an impression on John Mark. That would have been a permanent, lasting impression. Next slide, please. So what I want to show you this morning for the rest of our sermon, as we get into the meat of it, is I want to show you the power of a mom's influence, the power of Peter's influence, the power of Paul's influence, the power of Barnabas's influence. I want to show you how you take a young man and turn him into the author of the second gospel of the New Testament. I want to show you what God does to move people through steps and series to get them to be all that He intends for them to be. I want to remind you of Mark's conversion, Mark's struggle, and Mark's restoration. I want to show you how Peter was involved in it, Paul was involved in it, Barnabas was involved in it. I want to remind you that when you're making phone calls and you're meeting for coffee and you're discipling somebody, you don't know who you're preparing for God's work. You have no idea, Sunday school teacher, when you pour the life into a 12-year-old little boy or a 16-year-old or in the singles ministry, or when you're encouraging or mentoring somebody, you don't know what impact you're making on their life. You don't know how God's going to use that in the years to come. Amen. According to 1 Peter 5:13, Peter calls Marcus, that's the Greek for Mark or Marcus, five times it's Mark in your Bible, three times it's Marcus, same gentleman, John Mark. He calls him his son. He calls him his son. My son, Peter. That wasn't his biological son. That was his spiritual son. He understood that when he led him to the Lord, when he showed him God's plan of salvation, when he showed him how he could put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from his wickedness and trust in Christ alone, at that moment he was born again. That was his spiritual birthday, as you made reference to. And at that time he became a son. And Peter took ownership of him. Took ownership of him. I'm not going to let this young man just go out there flailing around. He needs a mentor. He needs a guide. He needs someone to disciple him. He needs someone to show him the Word of God. He needs someone to check on him and meet with him and text message him and say, where were you? Were you in church this morning or not? He needs some personal accountability. This is a young man. Do you think at the time when he was showing him God's plan of salvation, do you think he had any idea that he was going to become the author of the second gospel? That would have been beyond comprehension to him. No way could he have any idea that God was going to use him to mentor the author of the second gospel. What was he doing? He was just sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Doing his job. Discipling. But wait a minute. Peter's got a story too. Turn back to John 13. Peter's got a story too. Peter's got struggles too. Peter doesn't have a perfect life. Peter can relate to how much it means to have a mentor. Peter can know what it is to be out there by himself. John 13, please, in your Bibles. John 13. Verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Whither goest thou? And Jesus answered and said, where I go, or whither I go, thou or you cannot go. You can't follow me now. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. You can't go with me now, Peter, but you're going to come. Eternally secure. Verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Verse 38. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall crow till thou hast denied me three times. Turn back to Mark, please. Go back to the second gospel, 14. Look at the vivid details that we find in the second gospel. Look at verse 66, please. In your Bibles, please. Get to know your Bible. Love your Bible. Mark in your Bible. Circle verses. Make it your Bible. Verse 66, please. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, Art thou one of those Jesus freaks? One of those fundamentalists? One of those wackos? Aren't you one of those? But he denied, saying, I know not whether thou understand what thou sayest. And he went out in the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. He is one of them. I saw him with Jesus. He is one. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by again to Peter said, Surely, you are one of those Galileans. Yes, you are. We're putting it together. We saw you there when the feeding of the 5,000. We saw you there. Verse 71, please. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Wow. That's Peter. That's the Peter of Matthew 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Same Peter. Same Peter who said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Same Peter, church. Same Peter that saw Lazarus come forth. Same Peter who saw 5,000 fed. Same Peter. And the second time the cock crew, also Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. What would have been like? What would have been like? What would have been like to be Peter at that moment? Pastor Jonathan, what would have been like? Can you imagine? You've spent 3 years walking and talking with the Messiah. 3 years eating and drinking with him. 3 years saying, I'll follow you wherever you go. And then in a moment of time, just a couple hours, just a short period of time, that which you thought you would never ever do is exactly what you're doing. And the words of the Lord are coming rushing back into your brain. Can you imagine how depressed he must have been at that time? Can you imagine how down on himself he must have been? Can you imagine the spiritual warfare at that time? Can you imagine how deep down depressed he must have been at that time? Have you been there before? Have you been there before where you vowed not to do something and you found yourself doing it? Have you been in a fight for your very life before? Yes or no this morning, church? And the good that you want to do is exactly what you're not doing. And that which you want to do is not what you're doing. And you say to yourself, I am wretched. Why do you even love me, God? Have you been there before? Have you been down there deep and you wonder, is there even a God out there? Yes or no? You wonder, what's the point? Have you been there before? Go ahead, Art. And in John 21... our Lord, knowing that Peter needed to be picked up, knowing
that he had more for Peter to do, knowing that he had a plan for your life, knowing that after your miserable failure, he's still not done with you, that there's hope in the gospel, that God can still use you in spite of your humanity, in spite of your failures. God still has a plan for you. That there's hope, that there's purpose. Peter, I'm not done with you. Look at this incredible litany of back and forth with me. So when they died, Jesus said unto Peter, Simon Peter, hey, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. Well, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. I'm not done with you. We all fail this morning, church. There are no perfect Christians. We all fail. We all get down on the dumps. We all struggle with depression. There isn't anyone who's not questioning the existence of God on any given day when life is just miserable. We all have been there. All of us have. There are no perfect Christians. So he says again. He said unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Lovest thou me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. Feed my sheep then. Serve me. Love me. Move forward then. All of us trip. All of us fall. All of us get depressed. That's not the issue. The issue is, can you get up? Can you get up? Can you move forward for the Lord? We all doubt. There isn't anyone that doesn't doubt on any given day. The issue is, can you get rid of that doubt and move forward? Verse 17. Then he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And the third time, when he said it the third time, you know what happened. You know that at that very moment, Tony, his mind was rushed all over again. And he relived that very day all over again. Every detail of that day was relived. He went back to that place and he said, can I please have a do-over? You know he did. He's just like us. He's flesh and blood like us. He wants a do-over. Can I get a second chance, Lord? Can I get a second chance? I want to make it for you, Lord. I need a second chance. I need a third chance, Lord. Peter was grieved because he said unto him, Lord, the third time, lovest thou? You know what Peter needed to realize? He needed to do it in the grace of the Lord. We can't do this Christian thing on our own. We can't do it in our own power. We got to do it in God's power. You know how easy it is to get arrogant? How easy it is to get self-righteous? How easy is it? I've been a Christian for 35 years. Isn't it easy? Don't we need to continually be reminding ourselves that by God's grace, by God's grace, by God's grace, by God's grace, by God's strength, by God's power? Lovest thou me? And the third time. So you know Acts chapter 2. Go ahead there, Art. Thank you. Acts 2, you know the story. This is where Peter delivers the incredible message, doesn't he? How many are added to the church? 3,000. So did Peter go on to feed the sheep? You better believe he did. So much so that by Acts chapter 12, he's feeding so many sheep that he's going to be shut down and put in prison. He's not out of control for Jesus. He's got to be shut down and put in prison. So now let's go to John Mark's story. John Mark's story. Acts 15, please. So we got Peter's influence on John Mark. Peter's influence. Let's pick up with John Mark again. Mark 15, John Mark gets to go on his first missionary journey. Now, how many of you like to go on a missionary journey with Paul? I mean, would that be cool or what? I'm going to go with Paul. Paul, John, Acts 15, verse 36. Look at it, your own Bible. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas,
Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Paul? What about this Paul guy? Has this Paul guy always been a Christian? Turn back to Acts 8, please. Acts 8. What about this Paul guy? I mean, we saw Peter struggle. How about Paul? Has Paul had a struggle? Has Paul had some difficulties? Go back to Acts 8. We're getting a little background before we actually get into Mark next week. Acts 8. What about this Paul fella? Has he always been a Christian? Did he grow up in a Christian home? Has he been in Sunday school all his life? Acts chapter 8. Go with me, please, to Acts 8. Who dies in Acts 7? Stephen. Look at 8:1. And Saul, Paul now, same dude, was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, please. And for Saul, as for Saul, he made what? Havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Don't miss this. This is incredible. This guy, Saul, is out of control. He hates Christians with a passion. Matt, this is the guy who kicks down the front door of the house with papers in his hand to search and go anywhere he wants and to catch anyone with a New Testament, or not a New Testament, but any kind of indication that they're followers of Christ. Anything that he can find. And when he comes, he is ripping down the door and he is snatching people up and he is pulling them down the hallway. And boys or girls are going, "Don't take daddy! Don't take daddy! Don't take daddy!" And daddy is being dragged away to prison. And moms and dads are being separated because of Saul. We're talking about horrific moments, Miss Blanche. We're talking about horrific moments. We're talking about childhood memories that you would never get out of your mind, when your dad was carried away because he was a follower of Christ, or your mom was carried away, and that Saul character was responsible. And you talk about hating Saul, you would hate Saul with a passion for the rest of your life, because Saul was the reason why your mom was carried away out of your house. Saul made havoc of the church. Do you understand when the church met, there were people looking for Saul? Do you understand that Saul had people looking for the church? Do you understand that they would change locations on a regular basis to make sure that Saul didn't find out where they met? Do you understand that they hated and feared and loved Saul at the same time? They were praying for his conversion and fearing for their very lives because of Saul. Turn the chapter to verse number 1, please, of chapter 9. This is good. Let yourself enjoy the Word of God. Some of you have never enjoyed the Word of God this morning. Today could be a fresh start for you. You could begin enjoying the Word of God. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired that the letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, you know, this way, the way, the life, the truth, the only way, to find anybody following this Jesus character. That's what he's looking for. Anybody. Radicals, crazy about Jesus people. Well, he says, whether they were men or women, doesn't matter. Going after them all, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So now get this, Keith. He's not content with Jerusalem. We're now going to leave Jerusalem and go into other cities. And when we find them in other cities, we're going to carry them back to Jerusalem and make them answer for the charge as to why they're following this Jesus. Because they're Jews. They're not supposed to be following Jesus. They're Jews. Verse number 3. And as he journeyed, he went near Damascus. And suddenly, There shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell down to the earth. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Wow. Wow. Don't miss this. Time out. Time out. John Mark is mentored by Peter and Paul. Oh, my goodness. It don't get much better than that, folks. Okay? Only thing better than that is Jesus himself. That's all. Can you imagine? Before Acts chapter 15, they launch on the missionary journey. Paul has been in Jerusalem hanging out. Can you imagine how many times John Mark asked, Paul, tell me what it was like when you were on that road to Damascus. What did you see? What did the voice sound like? How long were you on the ground for? Where were you? Were you 1 mile out? Can you imagine all the details? Come on, you would do the same thing, wouldn't you? I would wear the guy out about the story. I haven't seen the resurrected Lord before. You have seen the resurrected Lord. I want to know, what does it look like to see the resurrected Lord? Now look at Paul's response. Verse number 6. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Wow. Wow. That's a conversion question right there. That's a true conversion question right there. Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what do I have to say to get to heaven. Not the bare minimum what I need to do to have a get out of jail card. That's not what he's asking about. What's the bare minimum? That's not what he's asking. Lord, what do you want me to do? Just tell me. I'll do it. I got it. I'm a changed man. Just give me some guidance. Next slide, Art. All right, third guy. Barnabas. Hold on now. I'm going to tie it together. I know I'm pulling a lot in. I'm going to tie it together. Acts 4, Barnabas is identified as a man. You don't have to turn there. Just stay with me here. I'm going to be quick. Apostle was named Barnabas, son of consolation. Having sold land, he brought it to the feet of the apostles. So he's a semi-wealthy guy. Sold land, he funds the work of the Lord. You've got Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. Barnabas took him. The context of the hymn is Paul. Okay, now get this now. Why does Paul need someone to lead him into the church? Because we don't trust that dude, Greg. This whole conversion stuff is a fraud. And he ain't coming in the church. Because once he gets inside the church, he's going to know all the inside circles of where we meet, what our signs are, what our pattern is. And once he gets inside, he's going to flip and he is going to tear the church apart from within. So we don't trust him. He ain't meeting with us. We're not giving him the inside scoop. And Barnabas comes along and says, hold on, I've met with him. He is converted. You can trust him. What's your point, preacher? What are you trying to get us to see this morning? What should we walk away from in here this morning? I want you to understand that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was built upon one-on-one relationships. That's what I want you to get to. The church was not built upon one weekly assembly at 10:45. That's not what built the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What built the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was one-on-one relationships. Friends mentoring friends. People hanging out together. Text messaging each other. IMing each other. Calling on each other. Encouraging each other. Meeting for coffee and lunch and breakfast. And playing football together. And hanging out together. The church was not built upon one corporate worship service a week. Amen. That's not what built the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What built the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was guys getting to know guys and women getting to know women and older men mentoring younger men and younger men sitting at the feet of older men, and true, long-lasting relationships were being built. In Acts 15, John Mark has a struggle with Paul. there's quite an issue that brews. We're not sure why, but in the middle of the missionary trip, John Mark quits. We don't know whether he left because of a theological reason. We don't know whether he left because he was tired and wore out, disturbed, sad, missed his mom. We don't have any reason. The scripture doesn't tell us that. But we know that Paul was fuming over the issue. Paul was not happy that they were losing John Mark. And in verse 39, the Bible tells us this. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark. I want you to get this, please. At no doubt a critical time in this young man's life, a critical point. Don't miss this, please. This is a turning point for John Mark. This is a point where John Mark could have went south or not. And if Barnabas would have said, you know what, I'm staying with Paul. Paul's a good guy. Then who knows what would have happened to John Mark? Who knows what direction John Mark would have went as he was abandoned by every male leader that was influencing his life and sent back to Jerusalem on his own. Who knows how his life could have went shipwrecked. But Barnabas wouldn't let that happen, Dan. Barnabas came alongside and said, Paul, you go with Silas and I'm grabbing Mark. God's still got something for Mark. God's not done with Mark. We can't let him go. We stay with them. We stay with them. We stay with them. We keep mentoring them. Even when it looks like they're falling away, we stay with them. God's not done with you. God's not finished with you, John Mark. You can imagine what an encouragement Barnabas was to John Mark as he answered Mark's problems and questions and helped him along the way when John Mark was ready to throw the towel in, perhaps. And Barnabas said, no, 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 John Mark. I'm going to stay with you. And about 11 years later, we get this little reference in Colossians 4:10 popping up. Turn there, please. Colossians 4:10. We get this little reference popping up. We're getting to a culminating point and we're just about done. We get this little reference that pops up. Not much, just a little something. The end of Colossians, the letter written to the church at Colossae. And there it is, just a little small reference in verse number 10. In my Bible, it's a parenthetical sentence. Paul says, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching or concerning whom you received commandments. Notice, please, if he come unto you, do what? Receive him. Wait a minute. Oh, this is great. John Mark doesn't fall away. John Mark doesn't fall away. It's just the opposite. Whatever Barnabas did with John Mark, it was enough to keep him going. Because it's so much now to the point that Paul says, if John Mark shows up at Colossae, you welcome him into the church. You welcome John Mark in. Evidently, Stephen, John Mark must have become quite the preacher, quite the evangelist, because now he's got a reputation. And Paul says, as he travels in his journey, if he shows up at your church, you welcome that young man into your church because he's got something to offer. In Philemon, we see that Marcus and Luke are mentioned together as fellow laborers. And now we get an understanding of why Luke was able to author a gospel and the book of Acts, and why John Mark was able to author the second gospel. Because these men, Luke and Mark, were integrated into the mission of the apostles and being used of God. And finally, now we get to our culminating point. Somewhere around the year 62 or 64 A.D., in the last book that we're going to look at this morning, we're just about done. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, would you turn there, please? And this will be our last scripture for the morning. 2 Timothy 4:11. Notice this tiny little reference. Just slipped in there by the God, the Holy Spirit, for us. In my Bible, the little heading says, personal requests. Verse number 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. This is Paul talking to Timothy. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world and has departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Only Luke's with me. Just Luke and I. Take Mark. Take Mark. Take Mark and bring him to me. Why? Why would you Mark? Why would you want Mark? Notice, please. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Wow. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to live, Brother Gary. I want people to say he's profitable to the ministry. I want people to remember me by name as profitable to the ministry. I don't want to be the church member that nobody knows when you leave. I don't want to be the church member that all we notice is that there used to be a spot where you sat. I don't want to be the church member that nobody knows whether you're really profitable to the ministry or not. I want to be the church member that really we can't really not even tell that you're gone. Yeah, there's a little less oxygen consumed, but other than that, there's not much difference. No, that's not the church member I want to be. That's not the member of the body of Christ I want to be. I want to be the church member that they're talking about. Can he work at Awana because he's profitable there? Can he lead a Sunday school class because he's profitable there? Can we get him in the nursery because he's faithful there? Can he teach a boy's Sunday school class because he's faithful there? Can he go on a bus route because he's faithful there? Can he make a Wednesday night visitation because he's faithful there? Oh no. Far too many people good for a seat on Sunday morning. That's not what they say about Timothy. To Timothy about Mark. That's not what they say. Paul says, when I'm all alone and only Luke's with me, could you get Mark? Could you see to it that Mark comes? Because Mark's profitable. Mark's useful. Mark can make a contribution. How about you? How about you this morning? Are you useful to the ministries of Berean Baptist Church? Are you useful to the ministries of Berean Baptist Church? Are you useful to the kingdom of God? Honestly. Oh, this is the time when I was looking at everybody else. And I don't want to be introspective. So we keep our head and eyes forward. That way we don't have to feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Are you useful to the ministry? Would Paul talk about you as somebody that he would want to come visit him? As useful to the ministry? Or would Paul recognize that you're sold out to the current world? Where would Paul see you this morning? Where would Paul see me? Let's pray.